We'll take our Bibles, please, and turn together to Judges chapter 9. The book of Judges chapter 9. We've been looking in recent weeks at the life of Gideon in the book of Judges. And as we come into chapter 9, time has moved on. Gideon is dead. The nation has turned back to idolatry in a great degree. And really, Judges chapter 9 picks up with quite a solemn account concerning one of the sons of Gideon, a man named Abimelech. It's quite a lengthy reading, the chapter, but I do want to try and cover this whole chapter in one day. So we'll read the chapter together. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons, which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice, and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honour God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come, and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal, and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem, and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liers in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told Abimelech. And Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gael, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal, and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gael, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech privily, saying, "Behold, Gael, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then mayest thou do to them as thou shalt find occasion." And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gael, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him, from lying in wait. And when Gael saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains." And Zebul said unto him, "Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men." And Gael spoke again and said, "See, there come people down by the middle of the land, and another company come along by the plain of Meonoenim." Then said Zebul unto him, "Where is now thy mouth, wherewith thou saidst, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them.'" And Gael went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gael and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And he took the people and divided them into three companies, and laid wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people were come forth out of the city. And he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. And he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into an hold of the house of the god Berith, And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, "What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, "Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him." And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. We'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter, a lengthy reading, and yet I trust the Lord would bless his word to us as we've read it together. Now we're taking our Well, if you turn together again in the Word of God to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, and with our Bibles open, we'll bow in prayer and we'll seek the help of the Lord as we consider this portion. Lord, we do pray that as we come to this time of giving thought to thy word and meditating upon the things that you would have to say here, we ask that you would work in our midst, that the Spirit of God would apply these things to every heart. We ask, Lord, that you would take away the scales from eyes, that you would take away any hardness of heart, and grant then, Lord, in each one of us a receptiveness to hear thy word and to learn from it, and to have lives that are ordered after thy will, as you would draw us to Christ and lead us in a right way with our eyes on the Savior. So help us now in every part. Fill me with the Spirit for the preaching of the word. Amen. Throughout the book of Judges, we have seen numerous different enemies that the Lord has raised up in times of apostasy and sin, when the people of Israel had departed from him. On different occasions, there have been the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, Amalekites, Philistines, Midianites, Canaanites, and probably, I'm sure I've missed something. But as we come to chapter 9, we quickly discover that enemies can arise from within as well. This is a very sad chapter in the book of Judges, and especially in light of who this is that we are looking at. The chapter follows the life of Abimelech, the son of one of the saviors that God had raised up. I use that word saviors. That's really what Judges is, a book of saviors. One of these saviors that God had raised up to rescue Israel from the hand of their enemy. Gideon had been raised up. Gideon, in the power of God, had been used to give a full deliverance from the oppression of their enemy. And yet here in this chapter, we're brought to see a little bit more about Gideon's own son, and what dreadful things we read of him. Now, it's a different time from Gideon's day. Gideon is dead now, and very soon after his death, the worship of the Lord has been replaced with idolatry. The people have forgotten the goodness of the Lord to them. They've forgotten the work that Gideon had done for them under the power of God, and it's a different day entirely. In Gideon's time, he had been asked essentially the question, will you rule over us? Gideon, you've delivered us from these enemies. Now we want you to be our king, was essentially the request. And if you need reminded, he refused. He would not take the title of a king. He would not usurp the place of the Lord. Sadly, we saw previously that while he wouldn't take the title, yet he did allow himself to drift into the life of a king. He took numerous wives to himself and different concubines as well. He enjoyed the prestige that came with being used of God. And his foolishness in the later part of his life really sets the stage for what we see today. Because brought to our focus is one of these sons, the son born to a concubine that Gideon had in Shechem, a man named Abimelech. And before us in this chapter, we have Abimelech, the imposter king. Abimelech, the imposter king. Now, the first thing, I'm going to have to go through the chapter in quite a skim through it in some degree because there's so much in it. But first of all, we see here Abimelech's wickedness, his wickedness. There are some who wrongly count Abimelech as one of the judges of Israel, but that's not the case at all. He is not presented to us here as a judge of Israel. In fact, the judges of Israel, to use that word again, they were saviors that the Lord raised up for the nation in times of great distress. Abimelech here is not one of the judges. Rather, he is more like the enemies of Israel. As we see Abimelech here, we're not looking at the next judge of Israel. No, we're looking at the next enemy of Israel. We're looking to the next threat to Israel. He's a wicked man who abused the respect shown to his father, who also used his family connections to manipulate things so as to lift himself up to high position, which he didn't deserve. Verse 1 introduces us to a plot that was hatched, where Abimelech went to his mother, who lived at Shechem, and to his mother's family there, and really asked them to have a word in the ears of the people in the city. He was telling his family, you know, there are 70 sons of Gideon, Jerubbaal, and it's far better for you if I rule over you than some of the other ones. Because after all, wink, wink, nudge, 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 I'm your family. In other words, I'll show you some favor. I'll show you special favor. He had come to this group, and through his family members, he was swaying Shechem to put their trust in him and anoint him as their king. And through the influence of his family members, he persuaded them to throw their support behind him. But not only did they throw their support behind him for this role of king, but they also gave him 70 pieces of silver from their idolatrous temple to Baal-berith in Shechem. And he used that, the 70 pieces of silver, to hire the services of men who we can only really describe as thugs. Verse 4 talks of them as he hired vain and light persons. We're talking about thugs here. We're talking about gangsters, if you like. He hires these men, and with these men, he goes to his father's house at Ophrah, and as verse 5 tells us, he slew his brethren, the son of Jerubbaal being 70 persons. And he did it all upon one stone. Now, do take notice of that little detail. Sometimes the little details are important. In verse 5, he slew them upon one stone. Abimelech's brothers, they weren't killed in the middle of a battle. They were rounded up. They were brought to this particular stone, and they were murdered there in cold blood. Now, some even suggest that this stone was used to perform something of an offering to the false god Baal-berith. Perhaps, certainly at the very least, this was cold-blooded murder. This was not thugs going in and having a bit of a battle and happening to kill Gideon's sons. No, this was them rounding up systematically those sons, bringing them to the one spot, and with a clear mind, Abimelech kills them all. All of them except for one, the youngest, a man named Jotham, managed to hide himself and escape. And yet the rest are rounded up and murdered. And I suppose they posed some threat to Abimelech as he sought to be the ruler. If he takes that position as king, well, what happens if down the line he falls out of favor with the men of Shechem? I suppose they can easily choose a replacement from these other 70 ready-made other options, the other sons of Gideon. So he takes them, he kills them, he puts away the threat, and then he gets on with looking to be king himself. The wicked deed accomplished in verse 6, the men of Shechem gather together, and you have really a little counterfeit coronation as this one town plants a crown upon the head of Gideon's son. This is just the story of yet another oppression beginning. We've had the Midianites, we've had the Canaanites, we've had the Philistines. Now Israel's great threat is from within. It even comes from the house of their previous savior. And you know, to make this all the more relevant to ourselves, it's worth remembering when you read this history and read this chapter that you are looking here at the visible church of God in Old Testament days, because that's what Israel were. Israel were the people set apart by God. Israel, this is the nation that God had redeemed from out of slavery in Egypt. This is the people that God had set apart for himself as a peculiar people. This is the visible church of Old Testament days. And when you look at this passage, you're reading about the covenant people of God. And yet here among them is such evil apostasy rising up from within. And it's a sober reminder to the church today that many of our problems are not just out there, but they are within as well. Now, certainly there are problems out there. You look around and you see the state of Australia generally, or the state of the world, and you see so many traces of wickedness and corruption and an anti-God spirit, certainly an anti-Christ spirit. You'll see plenty of that out there. But don't forget, there is also great danger from within as well. You know, the New Testament constantly warns the church that we have to be on the lookout for wolves in sheep's clothing, those who would rise up through carnal ambition and who would savage the flock of God. And it's happened. It's happened many times over throughout history. It's happened in individual congregations. It's happened in denominations. And even today, perhaps the greatest example of it is the Church of Rome. You think of the Roman Catholic system, a church that takes the name of Christ, a church that had good beginnings. And yet, like Abimelech, today there is one standing in the midst, a corrupt man who stands up in pride and who usurps the place of Christ over the church, who claims to be the head of the church, who takes titles to himself that belong to God. A modern day Abimelech. How foolish it is when Protestant churches join hand in hand with Rome, and they're acting just like the Shechemites, who wrongly gave Abimelech this place on the throne. And we ought to be aware, even within our own denomination as well, ever on guard, lest the day should come when a wolf should arise in sheep's clothing, when a wolf should seek to get in among the flock. Don't think it couldn't happen within our fold. It's happened elsewhere. It's happened in plenty of other faithful denominations. It's happened in plenty of places that have known the blessing of God. It could happen here. We're to be alert. We're to be sober and vigilant. The devil would seek to get in among us. And here's danger rising from within as Abimelech stands up with pride and arrogance and a murderous heart to usurp a place that doesn't belong to him. You know, on top of that, whenever we see Abimelech here, we ought to be reminded that the corruption which drove him to such wickedness is there residing within our hearts as well. We're all children from the same parents. Abimelech is, if you like, a brother in the family of that began with Adam and Eve. The same heart that resided within him is within you and within me. And when we see any individual in Scripture sinning against God, and even in the most horrific terms, when we look around us in the world and we see others sinning against God in the most horrific of terms, we ought to be reminded with soberness that we were brought into this world with the very same sinful nature that drove them. As you see the wickedness of Abimelech, It ought to prompt you to cry unto God, to give you grace through Jesus Christ to work in your life, that you might see your corruption mortified. Now, praise God if today you're able to stand and recognize, yes, I haven't killed brothers like Abimelech did. Praise God for that. Praise God for his restraint upon your life, for not allowing your deceitful heart to plunge you into as much wickedness as you could go into. Praise God for that. But cry unto God that the corruption that is there would be more and more mortified. Cry unto God that through Christ sin would have no dominion over you. When you think of Abimelech plotting with the men of Shechem to take a position that he doesn't deserve, to try and take the seat on the throne, is that not what all of our sin is? Every time you sin, that's what you're doing. You are rising up against God to take a place that you don't deserve, to say, I'm going to be the God of my life. That's what all of our sin is. It's a rebellion against God, a usurping of his place, rather than bowing the knee. Abimelech here, he stands as a great warning for the church generally, but he also stands as a warning concerning the corruptions within our own hearts. He reminds us of our need of the grace of God. What a need there is to humble ourselves before the Lord and rest in the Savior who came to save his people from their sins. So we've thought about Abimelech's wickedness, but then notice also with me Abimelech's warning. Abimelech's warning. Undoubtedly, he and the men of Shechem had planned the perfect coronation. They'd gathered together there at the plain of Shechem. Events were going very smoothly, until suddenly there was a loud shout from the hill, from the top of Mount Gerizim. The people lift up their eyes, and what do they see? Well, there's the brother that got away. There's Jotham standing up on the hill. And he has come with a message for all the people that have gathered themselves. I'm sure you've heard of Aesop and Aesop's fables. Well, here you have something of a fable, written, given a long time before Aesop's day, something of a prophetic fable. It's a fable designed to show the foolishness of what has been done, designed to show the disaster which was going to come as a result. The story is of a council of the trees trying to appoint a ruler. And they first of all turn to the olive tree and they seek the olive tree to be their leader. But no, the olive tree refuses. It's got other things to do. It can't leave off producing the needed olive oil used in God's service and used for the good of men. It can't turn away from its fruitfulness to be the leader. The trees turn to the fig tree next, and well, it can't leave off making those sweet figs. The trees turn then to the vine, but no, it's busy too. It's producing its wine. It can't leave off that rule. It's being fruitful. It can't change what it's doing. And finally then, in desperation for a king, they turn to the only tree which is totally fruitless, totally worthless, the bramble. And the bramble is willing. If the other trees are sincere, and they are, then they are invited to put their trust in the shadow of the bramble. But if not, then let fire come out of the bramble to devour the rest. That's how the warning goes. It's a fable designed to portray something of what has been done. You know, you think of it, the people had earlier gone to Gideon, someone who was fruitful, someone who truly was fruitful as he served the Lord, and they asked that fruitful man to be their king, but wisely he had refused. Now in turning to Abimelech, they were like those trees turning to the fruitless bramble, a man who was fruitless for God, a man who was worthless, one who would do them more harm than good. You think of it even, the language there, calling them to take shelter in the shadow of the bramble, take refuge there. The closer you get to the bramble to take shelter in its shadow, the more danger you're in, the more you're likely to be hurt rather than helped. It's a whole picture designed to show the foolishness of what they were doing. And Jotham finishes by explaining the whole picture. He tells the people that if they've been sincere and faithful in making Abimelech king, if they've done this with kindness in their hearts toward the house of Gideon, well then all will be fine. But I suppose the point is that they haven't done it in that way. They haven't been faithful to God. They haven't been faithful to return kindness to Gideon's house. And because they have neglected the Lord, since they haven't been faithful to God's servant Gideon, the point is, there's going to be mutual destruction here. Jotham declares in verse 20, "Let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech." Essentially, he says, here's God's curse upon you. You're going to destroy each other. You've started off by coming together in this conspiracy. You're going to end up destroying each other. What a warning to be given on coronation day. Jotham stands, and as a prophet of the Lord, he says, your ruin is coming. It's even interesting where this warning comes from. Mount Gerizim, a significant place. It was one of two mountains mentioned in Deuteronomy 27, where the people were to stand in connection with the covenant of God. From those two mountains, blessings and curses were to be pronounced to the people to remind them of the blessings of obeying God's covenant and the curses which come when God's covenant is broken. Gerizim was the one from which the blessings were pronounced. But here Jotham stands on one of these two hills, I suppose, which would have been connected in the minds of all the Israelites with the covenant of God. And he's essentially telling them, you've been unfaithful to God, so you're going to face the curse. Destruction is going to come. There are going to be consequences. Jotham quickly escapes after pronouncing the warning, and the people get on with their lives for now. You know, the warning does remind us that, well, first of all, that the Lord warns us about our sins. It reminds us of the foolishness of departing from the Lord's way and running after our own ways. It also reminds us of the foolishness of letting a tyrant have the place of the Lord in our lives. And when I say a tyrant, I suppose we think of those spiritual tyrants, the devil, sin, worldliness, letting these things take their place on the throne of our lives. You think of the men of Shechem. They're letting this tyrant Abimelech take the place on the throne to be their ruler, and it's going to end badly. It's going to bring about their ruin. There's a warning here for us, because if we let spiritual tyrants be the Lord of our lives, if we let the devil maintain his place on the throne of our lives, leading us into all manner of sin or where he would have us to go, if we let any particular sin have the place of God in our lives and that becomes our idol, if we let worldliness take the place of God, then we're in trouble. Ruin is going to come our way. So the question is, are you like those men of Shechem? Are you letting an impostor reign upon the throne of your heart? Does today find you living your life wholeheartedly for the Lord? Or has something else crept in? Even child of God, is it the case that today finds you not where you should be? There were days in the past when you walked with God and your heart was given to the Lord, you were ready to serve him with your all, but today you're too busy, distracted with some other thing that's taken his place. Get that tyrant off the throne. Get that tyrant off the throne. The throne belongs to Christ. And if he doesn't have the place there, any impostor is going to bring ruin. God's warning comes to us and tells us of that. It's going to bring ruin. What a tragedy that Abimelech and the men of Shechem didn't take heed to this warning, or perhaps further tragedy could have been averted. Are you taking heed as the Lord comes with those necessary warnings at different times in our lives and warns us about the idols that quickly creep up and take his place? You know, this warning, it also comes as a great comfort to the people of God, because it does remind us that God throws down all tyrants that would stand against him. You think of this whole scene from Jotham's perspective. There he is. He's lost his whole family. His brothers, apart from Abimelech, all of his other brothers have been killed. And he's standing there on Mount Gerizim. He's looking down at this coronation. And there's the one who killed his brothers being given the crown by the other men who assisted. He's looking down at this group of conspirators who really destroyed his life, who destroyed his family. who killed his family. What a comfort it must have been to that man to look down there on that scene and yet to know God is going to deal with them. You know, one of the reasons that the Christian can be content when wrongs are done to us, one of the things that enables us to turn the other cheek, is that God will have a dealing with the wicked. That's always presented in Scripture as a tremendous comfort for the Lord's people. God will have a dealing with the wicked. God will not be mocked. Now, we pray that for many, God will have a dealing with them by bringing them to grief over their sin and turning them to Christ with repentance and faith. What a joy that would be if they're brought to grief over sin after all the wrongs they do us and they're brought to become part of the family of God. Either it'll be that way or else it will be judgment, eternal judgment and ruin. But either way, the God of all the earth will do right. And that's a great comfort for the child of God. You think of the forces that would oppose the church of Christ. You think of the tyrants that would seek to hold back Christ's work as he builds his church, and yet God will cast them all down. They come to nothing. God is not mocked. It's a comfort for the Lord's people. Abimelech's warning. But then finally, Abimelech's wounding. His wounding. In verse 21, you read of Jotham running away to safety, and then verse 22 speaks of Abimelech having reigned for 3 years. Abimelech had reigned for 3 years over Israel. Clearly, some time has gone on here. Life went on. It probably seemed that Jotham's words had come to nothing. Certainly, they were put to the back of Abimelech's mind. Maybe when he was lying down in his bed at night, they might have come back to him in the stillness of those moments. But it seems that they've come to nothing. 3 years have gone by, no harm is done. And yet it's all about to change, because the rest of the chapter then gives us a long and detailed and quite an interesting account of the mutual destruction that Jotham had warned about. Again, I can't go into detail, but to summarize it, the first obvious signs of discord came when the men of Shechem disregarded Abimelech's rule. They became bandits, robbing from travelers in the vicinity. They'd lost respect for Abimelech's rule as the law enforcer, being the king. Soon their allegiance started to swing toward another man called Gael, and they put their confidence in him, betraying Abimelech. Then at harvest time, the men of Shechem had something of a drunken festival in connection with their idol worship. And during that night of drinking, this man Gael, feeling quite a bit of false confidence through the drink, openly cursed Abimelech, who wasn't there at the time. He challenged him to gather his army and come to fight. Abimelech wasn't there that evening, but word soon got back to him, and he wasn't in the most understanding of moods. He came out quickly, and he lay wait around the city of Shechem. When the morning arrived, Gael came and stood outside the city gates, and Abimelech arose. Gael was chased away, and many who had followed him from that area and from round about were wounded. He was driven away. And I suppose the people of Shechem generally, they seem to have thought that that would be the end of things, more or less. In fact, after this all happened, they got on with things. They got on with normal life. The next day came and they went back out to the field to get on with the next day's work. But Abimelech's rage hadn't died down. He had some of his men cut off the way back into the city, while others chased down the laborers and slew them in the field. He then fought against the city. He slew the people. He beat the city down to the ground. There were still some of the men of Shechem who, having heard all the commotion, they entered into the temple of their false god, but their idol couldn't help them. Abimelech cut down branches from the trees and set that idolatrous temple on fire. And it wasn't out of a heart like Gideon's when he tore down the idol to Baal and the Ashtaroth pole and so on and burnt them. It wasn't that heart that wanted to tear down idols. This was just a heart of violence in Abimelech, a heart of rage, looking to exact vengeance after the city had deserted him. Fire was coming out of the bramble to consume the people. He moved on to Thebes, and it seems to have been an accompanying town, and likewise those people fled to their tower. And Abimelech thought, well, it worked the first time, I'll use the same tactic again. He cut down branches, he got ready to set the tower on fire. But as he got close to the door, verse 53 says that a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. He was hit with this piece of millstone falling from the top of the tower. He was mortally wounded. And so as to save his pride and not be killed by a woman, which would have been seen as a disgrace in those days, he had his sword bearer give the final blow. All of this began when Abimelech conspired with the men of Shechem to murder the sons of Gideon and to usurp the place on the throne. But it has all ended in mutual destruction, in battle between Shechem and Abimelech, in Shechem raised to the ground and Abimelech in the ground too, dead. Now, what are we to make of all that? Because it's an interesting story, but what are we to make of it? Well, we are to make something of this. Because God has not just revealed all of this so that we can have an interesting story. There is theological significance to this account. And the passage does explain it. Perhaps the key section is, well, the last two verses, but also then verses 23 and 24. This trouble all started between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. As verse 23 says, when God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. God sent an evil spirit. I take that to be something similar to how, in the book of Job, God allowed the devil to have a degree of power to afflict Job for a season, although there God was dealing with one of his own people, and there were great limitations put in place. Here it's something similar in the sense that God has given Abimelech and the men of Shechem into the hand of this evil spirit to work malice and deceit among them. God has allowed events to be orchestrated so that these two groups, Abimelech with his supporters and now the men of Shechem, are divided. And they're put at odds with each other. And why does God allow it to happen? Well, it is as verse 24 says, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Now think of it, when you look at these events, if we didn't have verses 23 and 24, if we didn't have the last couple of verses in the chapter, you would easily look at these verses and you would just say, well, this is evil men destroying themselves. This is evil men bringing themselves down through their own sin, they're self-harming, and they're bringing about their own ruin. And yes, that is true. That is all happening. These men are harming themselves. They're allowing their sin to bring about their own disaster. And certainly that is where sin brings us. It brings us to destroy ourselves. But there's more than that going on here. There's more than that. God was at work. God was at work in this. Now, you don't read here of a judge being raised up. You don't read of a new deliverer. And yet, God was at work using both of these wicked parties, the men of Shechem and Abimelech, setting them at odds with each other and causing them to destroy each other. God was at work here. You see, God judges sin. Again, we stress, God is not mocked. He administers justice. The chapter concludes by saying that. It was through all of these events. Thus, verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. God was at work. Finally, judgment had come, and it had come at the hand of God. Now, all had seemed to be going very well for a time. Remember that little break in verse, was it 22? where you've got 3 years, carry on after Jotham's prophecy, all seems to be going well. 3 years had passed, the prophecy probably forgotten in the minds of many. The murder of Gideon's sons perhaps put out of Abimelech's mind as much as possible. But God had not forgotten. God had not forgotten, and justice fell. There is a warning there for us. You know, when God has given us warnings over our sin, and he does it numerous times throughout his word, don't think that because judgment doesn't fall immediately, that it's not coming. That's the mistake that so many make. They think that because hell hasn't opened to swallow them right here and now, that they're never going to have to face it. And therefore they allow themselves to carry on with a life that mocks God. God is not mocked. He is patient. He bears long. But when men or women or young people remain long in their sin unpardoned, eventually judgment comes. So are your sins put away today? Are you forgiven? Do you have a faith that leans on Christ and rests at the cross? Do you have salvation? Or is God's judgment still looming over you? If you remain a companion of your sin, just as it came the way of Shechem and Abimelech, judgment eventually will hit you. God might patiently delay it, but it comes. How important to have cleansing through the blood of Christ. And you know, it is Christ that I want to finish with today. Because what we have before us is a very depressing sight. A sight of Abimelech who slaughters his brothers so that he can illegitimately take his place upon the throne with the support of Shechem. What a blessing it is today that God would direct our attention to the true king, to a much greater king than Abimelech. A king who contrasts entirely with Abimelech. In Judges 9 here, Abimelech sought to take the throne that he did not deserve. Today, Jesus Christ sits on the throne, ruling over all things, and he does so legitimately. In order to get the throne, Abimelech had to take his innocent brothers and have them killed, put to death, in order to pave the way for his success. What a different thing it is with the Lord Jesus Christ to take his place on the throne. He didn't come to put innocent people to death. Rather, he came to do the very opposite. He came to die the death of the guilty. He came to sacrifice himself so that guilty ones can be spared. Abimelech came to bring misery to his brothers. Christ came becoming one of our brothers as he took our humanity to himself, and he did so to bless his brothers. Abimelech's rule brought only misery to Shechem at the end of the day. And what a different thing it is for those who rest under Christ's rule, because his rule brings blessing. For all those who find salvation at the cross of Christ, I trust many of us who are gathered here together today, resting in the one who sits on the throne, well, Christ's rule brings us blessing. Abimelech's rule was like the bramble tree ruling over the forest. Fire comes out of it in the heat of the sun as it bursts into flames, and it spreads that fire to the rest of the forest and consumes everything. But Christ's rule for us is a rule of peace, a rule of blessedness and joy and justice and glory. And from his throne flows not fire to consume, but water of life to sustain. Again, we ask the question then, who is on the throne in your life? Who has the place of Lord for you? Is it your sin that will bring you only misery? Is it your sin that will lead you to hell and destruction? And even for you who are saved, are you allowing sin to take that place and it's going to lead you to lose the joy of salvation and to do such harm in your Christian experience? Is it your sin? Is it the devil on the throne? Is it one of these spiritual tyrants who will rule like Abimelech and bring you misery? Or is it Christ? is it the one who gave himself for you, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Who is on the throne? May God apply his word to us, each one, for his name's sake. Amen.